Now, let's see if I can get this so that I don't hang myself. You know, music that is very beautiful and music that is very bad both make me cry. And I just thought I'd tell George that he made me cry tonight. No, George, it was a beautiful song, and it was beautifully done, and I very much appreciate it. Psalm 139, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. For Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. And in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I am awake, I am still with Thee. Surely Thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against Thee wickedly, and Thine enemies take Thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate Thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against Thee. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. And know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, Brother Dan and I made no plans as to what we would speak about. And I was delighted last night when he spoke a little bit about worship. And when he defined worship as being the response of the human heart in appreciation of God. I have once heard it said it was the overflowing of a full cup. Because my purpose in taking up the attributes of God is not that you might be filled with knowledge so much, as it is that you might gain an appreciation of God in all of His majesty. And hopefully from that will come from the heart that which we really can't will. That we will be so filled with the greatness of our God and the majesty of our God and the magnificence of the work which God has accomplished for us, who at the best are nobodies. When we get a grasp of all of that, then spontaneously from that heart, there will come worship, real, honest to goodness worship out of a redeemed heart. And do you realize that there are very, very few things in the universe that God can't have just by commanding them? We sing, He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mine. And God can have anything that He wants. But the thing that is precious to Him, the thing that God really is after, is the overflow, the appreciation of the human heart, and that can only come from the redeemed heart. Do you realize what a unique people we are? Objects of grace. But we can give to God what no one else in the world can give. Not all of the multitudes of China or all of the multitudes of India, they can't give to God what we can give, and that is the worship of a heart that has experienced God's redemption. Now, on Lord's Day, we looked at the attributes of God concerning the fact that He is eternal, from everlasting to everlasting, and also that He is immutable. That is, He is unchanging in His purposes, and therefore we can depend on any promise that He has made, and we know for certainty that He will be there to fulfill any promise that He has made. He is eternal. Now this evening we want to talk a little bit about what I call the omni-attributes of God. That is, His omniscience, His omnipresence, and His omnipotence. First of all, His omniscience. God has all knowledge. All knowledge. We have a lot of very, very brilliant men in the world. Men who have advanced degrees, men who are natural students, men who gather a great deal of the world's knowledge. But no single man will ever admit to having all knowledge. And all of our scientific endeavor is designed to fathom those things which can be seen and which are subject to measurement. Those things that we can define and those things that we can measure. And man has made tremendous strides in his knowledge. I read somewhere recently that the total fund of man's knowledge doubles every 3 years. I find that hard to believe, and I can't vouch for the accuracy of it. But if you stop to think of the amount of knowledge that has been generated just in this century, within the lifetime of some of you sitting here, and think a little bit about the tremendous amount of pure knowledge that has been generated. Now, we don't know much about pure knowledge, but we can see the effects of pure knowledge. And we can see that in the things that we have around us. I can remember sitting in a conference in the old Pawtucket Gospel Hall, probably around 1939, when you could get dinner here for 50 cents. And I can remember an old preacher saying that we would never get a man on the moon. That was absolute nonsense. That he was dreaming that we would ever get a man on the moon. And I would assume that the film that will be shown tonight in The Case of Rain deals with the fact that we have put a man in the moon.
And I can remember as a boy, there was a comic strip called Buck Rogers and the 25th Century. And my father used to think that was just the funniest thing, men going around on rocket airplanes. Absolutely ridiculous. And yet, man has accomplished it. And man has developed a tremendous fund of knowledge. But every scientist will tell you, or almost every scientist, for I can't speak for them all, but they will tell you that every time they open a door into new knowledge, they see ahead of them infinitely more knowledge to be gained. It's like the little child who digs the hole in the sand, and he runs down to the water's edge, and he gets a pail of water, and he comes up, and he puts it in the hole. And he runs back, and he gets a pail of water, and he puts it in the hole, and you say to him, "What are you doing, son?" He says, "I'm emptying the ocean." And the more he takes out, the more that's left. And men are beginning to realize that the tremendous amount of knowledge that they have. And mind you, the Word of God tells us that knowledge will increase. But man is beginning to realize that the tremendous amount of knowledge that they have is a mere drop in the bucket. We talk of our bodies as being fearfully and wonderfully made. And we recognize that children come from the uniting of two atoms. Two little molecules are united, and from that a child develops. But now we are beginning to find out the tremendous complexity and all of these spiral affairs, and men are beginning to play with them, and they're afraid. They're afraid if they touch them, what might happen. And all of this knowledge, all of this comes from God, and everything that man has not yet been able to understand, and everything that man never will understand in the scientific realm, that knowledge is all there in God's hand. Now you see a real demonstration of that when you read the first chapter of Genesis, don't you? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What are we talking about when we talk about God creating the heavens and the earth? We're talking about making something out of nothing. Now, men, of course, will try to tell you that all of it just happened by accident. You know, time passed by and things happened, and it all just sort of took place. One of the things that I use in my job is statistical analysis. Now, statistical analysis is a sampling technique whereby, by using certain scientific samples, we can project to a much greater total. And for man to say that the earth and the planet and the animal world and the vegetable world and man came into being by a series of genetic accidents is an absolutely statistical monstrosity. The probability of that happening would be 10 to the millionth, billionth power. It just doesn't happen. And when things do go wrong in nature, in almost every case, they are degenerative. And to say that all of these accidents happened,
that somehow this happened and somehow that happened and trees came into being and animals came into being and man came into being through a series of evolutionary accidents. Statistically, it's an absolute monstrosity, even given billions of years.
But we are talking about a God who created not only the trees, but the atoms from which the trees are formed. And it's only within the last few years that we have been able to appreciate in any measure what lies within the atom. Our brother David Jones was talking the other night, and he was saying that he was on a ship in Gibraltar, and if I remember correctly, he said that they were loading coal, and that they loaded 2,000 tons of coal. Now, my arithmetic is right, that's 4 million. Eric, that's 4 million pounds, isn't it? Leave it to an MIT scientist. If you want figures right, you go to an MIT man. Because he can't read. Good thing Eric's a friend of mine. All right, so it's more than 4 million pounds of coal that were loaded on that vessel. And I don't know how far it would take the vessel, but I do know that during World War II, many a battle was brought to an end because the ships were running out of fuel. And yet I read recently that with an 80-pound charge of atomic fuel, 80 pounds, mind you, an atomic submarine using that atomic fuel can stay submerged and go 100,000 miles without refueling. And in the course of that, they not only are propelling that ship, but they are taking the salt out of the water and manufacturing their own oxygen and generating their own electricity and all of the rest of it, a little city under the ocean, and with something like 80 pounds of nuclear fuel, they can go 100,000 miles and more. And where is the power in the atom? God put it there. God put it there. For we are told that he created by the word of his power. And sometimes we think of that in terms of the word of his authority. But I don't think that's what it means at all. I think it means that matter is created just as matter being destroyed generates power. Matter being created demands power, and we are talking about the power of God to create the matter that makes up the universe. And how big is the universe? How much matter is there in the universe? They tell us that the Earth is 90 million miles from the sun. And therefore, the circumference of the Earth's orbit is a little better than 270,000 miles. 270 million miles. Eric, correct me if I go astray. And the Earth traverses that amount of space in 365 and a quarter days, roughly. And if my arithmetic is correct, that means that we have a sphere on which we live that is hurtling through space at the rate of 32,600 miles an hour. Furthermore, the circumference of the Earth is 25,000 miles, and it rotates on its axis once every 24 hours, and therefore a man standing on the equator is not only hurtling through space at 32,000 odd miles an hour, but he is spinning on a ball at the rate of 1,000 miles an hour. And our solar system is only a small part of the universe. I was interested to hear recently Wernher von Braun, the man who developed the V1 and V2 rockets for Germany during World War II and who came over here and became one of our rocket scientists. He recently said that he believes that science is coming to the conclusion that the universe is infinite. Now that's an interesting conclusion. I can either prove it or disprove it. I don't know. But he said something else that really interested me. Now this man is an agnostic, an admitted agnostic. But he said, we have come, or we are coming to the conclusion that the universe is infinite, and science must also consider the possibility of an infinite creator. Imagine. Now we are talking now about power.
But there is more to knowledge. We are talking now about knowledge, that God's knowledge of all of these things, and it is demonstrated in His power. But there's more to understanding than just scientific knowledge. The part that really gets to us is the fact that God understands us. God understands us. You know, they say the secret of a happy marriage is when a wife loves her husband a little and understands him a lot. And when the husband loves his wife a lot and tries not to understand her at all. But one of the things that God does in His knowledge is that He understands us. He knows our heart. Now, I'm not sure that I'm comfortable with that. I don't know how you feel about it, but I'm not sure that I'm comfortable with that. But we have to accept the reality of Scripture that God understands the human mind. We have psychiatrists and psychologists who claim to understand the human mind. But their so-called sciences are not measurable. They are an inexact science at best, and therefore they are no science at all. They're a little like economists and weathermen. Do you like to watch the weathermen on TV? Isn't it interesting? Today they tell you what it's going to do tomorrow. And tomorrow they tell you why it didn't do what they said it was going to do tomorrow. And every week at our bank we have an economic briefing. And our chief economist, Dr. James Howell, stands up and tells us what is going to happen in the economy. And what is going to happen to interest rates. Now you all want to know that, don't you? Well, I'm not going to tell you, because James Howell has risen to great eminence in his profession and he's never once been right. And the psychiatrist or the psychologist, he claims to understand the human mind, and you say, well, you have patients, what have you done? Well, there are a few of them that we might have helped. You talk to one. There are a few that we might have helped. There is no exactitude about it. But God knows. God knows. And He knows intimately the thought and the intent of the heart. He is all knowing. Furthermore, He is present everywhere. And it was for this reason that I read the 139th Psalm. I wasn't going to read it all, but the last verse or two are so beautiful that I thought we would read it right to the end. And what is it that the 139th Psalm teaches us? Well, it teaches us that God knows and understands the heart. Thou understandest my thought afar off. But more than that, it points out to us that God is everywhere. there are times
when we would like very much to get away from God. Aren't there? Aren't there? You remember when Adam sinned? You remember he hid himself. He hid himself. He had sinned and he knew it. And he hid himself. And there are times when we would love to hide from God.
And there are other times, when we are so delighted that God is with us. And we talk a great deal about the presence of God. And we talk about our lack of fear. And we talk about the fact that God is our God and He's with us.
But when the test comes, how do you feel about that? I was tested recently on this. I was on a flight from Boston to San Diego. We left Boston at 5 o'clock in the evening. It was during the winter, and so it was dark. And we got up into the air, and we were there out about 2 hours when every single light in the cabin went out. I mean every light, even the exit signs. Everything went out, and it was pitch dark. They had just served dinner, so we were all sitting with our TWA dinner in front of us. And every light went out. And then we began to smell smoke. And someone came out of the cockpit with a flashlight and went to the back and opened up the floor and climbed down underneath. And a few minutes later, he came back up and hustled up to the cockpit. And finally, the pilot's voice came over the intercom and he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, as you have no doubt noticed, all the lights are out." Well, that was a bit of information that we really needed to have. He then said to us, "And, ladies and gentlemen, we want you to know that everything is fine up here in the cockpit." Good for him. However, the lights are not going to come back on, and we are going to make an emergency landing in Chicago. So I turned to the gentleman who was sitting next to me, and I said to him, "It's hard to eat in the dark." And he said to me, "Don't tell me that you can eat."
Well, I will not permit any remarks about my other deployed, but I realized at that moment that when everybody else in that airplane was trembling in their boots, I had no sense of fear. Either way was all right with me. And that which I had been talking about all my life, I realized this, it's true. It's true that the Christian need not have fear of the unknown. And it came to me just, there was no sweat, no strain. It came to me just as naturally as it could be. Hey, I got an hour before we go into Chicago. I'll finish my dinner.
There are times when we wish that God couldn't find us. And there are times when we are delighted that He is at our side. But wherever we go, whatever we do, whether we are in His will or out of His will, whether we are ashamed or whether we're glad, He is with us, for He is everywhere.
Now, God not only knows everything, and He not only is everywhere, but He has the ability to accomplish
every purpose of His. And we want to understand that. Whatever God says, He has the ability to accomplish it. In the banking business, we talk about the three C's of lending. Character. We only want to loan money to an honest man. Collateral. And capacity. What do we want to know about that man? He may be the finest man in the world. He may be honest and honorable and upright. He may be a terrific fellow. He may even come in and announce to us that he's born again. And that's wonderful. But he might be a dummy. And he might not have the capacity to generate what is needed to repay the bank. And I want you to remember, those of you who are critical of bankers, that for every dollar that I lend out, I'm lending out about $20 of my depositor's money. So you want me to be careful, don't you? You don't want me to take any risks. And we judge a man on his character and on what he has to put up, to pledge, and on his capacity to repay. Now, God has the capacity to do whatever He wishes to do. He has that. He has the power, and He has the power in the sense of the authority to do whatever it is that He wants to do. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, while He was here upon earth, He demonstrated the capacity and the power of God on numerous occasions. Illness, He healed the sick. Death, He raised the dead. Nature, peace, be still, and the waves obey. And in all of this, He demonstrated the ability of God and the control of God over the forces of nature. Furthermore, when He was talking with the Pharisees, you remember it says He knew what they were thinking. He knew what was in their mind. He knew what was in the disciples' mind. And He was able to talk to them regarding what their thoughts were. Not just based on what they said, but looking right into their mind and knowing their thoughts. He is omniscient. He has all knowledge, both of the physical universe and of the human heart and the human mind. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere. We can't hide from Him if we want to. And He's at our side when we need Him, in every case. Furthermore, He has the capacity to keep every promise that He ever made. The Hebrew Epistle tells us in chapter 4 and verse 13 that all things are naked and open unto the eye of Him with whom we have to do. When I was a little boy, my mother used to say to me, God sees you, and He's writing it down. She used to sing, He hears what you say. He knows what you do. My God is writing all the time, time, time. Hated that chorus.
And as I got a little older, I thought, it's not possible. Not possible.
I now deal with computers. And anything IBM can do, God can do better. All things, past, present, future, are naked and open to the eye of whom we have to do. And we must face God. But God also has the power and the capacity to say. Isn't that great? Oh, how we should worship our God. He has the capacity to save. And only God has the capacity to save. The scripture says no man can save his brother or give to God a ransom for him. No man. But God, in the person of Jesus Christ, and through the blood that was shed at the place called Calvary, and I don't have time to dwell on that, and I don't want to anyway, because that's another message. But God has the capacity, the power, and the authority to save. Not only to save, but to save to the uttermost. And in closing, I'd like to read a portion in the first chapter of Ephesians. Reading at verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Our God is all-powerful. He is in every place. He has all knowledge. And when he has purpose in the counsel of his own will, he will fulfill that purpose. And that purpose is that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Heavenly Father, we give thee thanks for all that thou art, in power, in majesty, in glory, in creation. And our Father, in salvation, for we are a needy people. And yet thou hast provided for us that great salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. And what can we say to thee, our God, except to see thee as thou art, holy, righteous, eternal, and to praise thee, and to thank thee, and to give to thee the worship of those hearts redeemed by precious blood. Accept of our thanks for all that thou hast done, and for the privilege of looking again into thy word.